He had my word of welcome to you. I hope that today finds you preparing your heart for the Christmas season as we get deeper and deeper into it. It's hard to believe that it's so close upon us.
And we're glad that you're here. And as we welcome you today, we know this is a strange kind of week. This has been a very interesting weekend for me, emotionally, with everything that's gone on and all the things in the news. Friday was one of those kind of interesting days where joy and sorrow were sort of mixed together for me. It was already that way because the 14th of December is two anniversaries in my life. It's this past Friday was the 38th anniversary of Ginger and I getting married. And early on Friday morning, I posted something about that on Facebook, and I'm here to announce that for the first time in my life, I got over 100 likes on a Facebook post. 104 likes on Facebook. So a new personal record for that. So there's all of this, the joy associated with that. But that day, December 14th, is also the 6th-year anniversary of my father's passing. He died on our wedding anniversary 6 years ago. So December 14th is always, for me, a remembrance of all of different kinds. And then on top of that, we had the tragedy at the schools in Connecticut. So it was a weird day for me emotionally. It was kind of all over the place. Remembering all the good things and then remembering the tough things and hearing and experiencing through all kinds of media and the horror of what happened up in Connecticut. You know, but that's, to be honest, that's the way life is. It takes a situation like what happened in Connecticut sometimes to rivet our attention on the realities of this world, and it breaks our heart, and we ask the questions why. We wonder what in the world could drive a person to that kind of despair or brokenness or evil or combination thereof that they would do the kinds of incredible evil that were perpetrated on that day, on this past Friday. Lost in the clamor of all of the news, the nonstop news reporting, was that, you know, people forgot that, you know, a couple of days earlier, two people were shot down in a shopping mall in Portland at the food court out doing their Christmas shopping, and where their lives were taken again by a gunman that would take their own life at the end of that. And all the way around the world, there's a story of a mentally ill, disturbed person in a school in China that took a knife and stabbed 20 children and a teacher. Fortunately, none of those children died, but there was just, again, and those kinds of stories kind of jump out at us, and we ask ourselves the hard, hard questions. There's this indescribable horror and unspeakable evil, and the question of why resonates in our hearts. And to be honest, this has been a really tough weekend. Here's why. As I prepared for this message, this is the week, as we found out and heard in our Advent lesson a moment ago, this is the weekend of the joy candle. That's our subject for today, is joy. And to be honest, when I got through late Friday evening and I was beginning to think again about this message, I go, it just seems odd and wrong. I don't know how to be joyful. I don't know how to be joyful in the middle of this. And a lot of the things that I'd prepared to say and wanted to talk about, I thought it just seemed, it doesn't fit with the mood of what's going on here. And so I wrestled with this, and I spent a pretty restless day yesterday, mentally going over and over and over again. How do you speak into this incredible tragedy? How do you talk about this? And I realized in the middle of it, I was going through my own range of emotions, and maybe you went through those as well. I was horror and sorrow. I was angry. I was angry that this could happen. I was angry that this young man did this. I was even angrier at the way that people jump all over this and begin to politicize the tragedy with that before even people get to shed a tear. And it doesn't matter to me what side of the political spectrum you are when you want to get solutions to these things. It just, to me, it just appalled me at the incredible rate of people just speaking out, and on all sides, and half the country, you know, half the people posting on my Facebook were saying things like, see, if we'd armed teachers with guns, we could stop this. And everyone else on the other side going, we need to ban all the guns, you know. And all of a sudden, there's this, you seize on these opportunities to and I realize that some of that's just coming out of the big thing. We just don't know how to stop this. We don't know what to do with this. And I found myself in moments of quiet crying, and agonizing? What do you say in the face of evil, in the face of heartache and brokenness? How do you deal with that? And then I started, my mind kind of went to the back to the Christmas season, and I began to think through the songs that we sing at Christmas. And so I pulled out a hymn book. For those of you that are under 30 that don't know what a hymn book is, it's a book that has a collection of songs that the church has sung through the centuries. And usually all the songs around Christmas are sort of clumped together in one place. And so I pulled out a hymn book, and I turned to where the first of the Christmas songs, there's probably 40 or 50 of them, one after the other in the hymn book that I was looking through, and I began to read the words. And what I found what I thought I was going to find, and that's this. That through the songs that we sing at Christmas, there's this conference, excuse me, it's going to be a hard morning for me. The constant reference of darkness and light. Ever thought about that in our Christmas songs? All the way through the Christmas carols, so many of them, not all, but many of them have this juxtaposition between darkness and light. Darkness and light. Take, you know, O Little Town of Bethlehem, which I've been singing since I was born, I think. In thy dark street shineth an everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met. And this theme, I'll get through this, I promise you. These themes just resonate together and mix all the way through. And it explains for us a little bit why a day like December 14th for me could be one of absolute joy and remembrance of 38 wonderful years with the love of my life and the pain of death of my father and of all these innocent children. This is the human darkness and light, darkness and light. This is the reality of our human existence. Now, the prophet Isaiah, so many, many years ago, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. By the way, whoever's running the slides today, I'm going to be all over the map, and it might not follow the script that I planned, because some of it will. But in Isaiah 9, 2, the prophet wrote, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, we've entitled the series for Advent, "Where the Rubber Meets the Road." And perhaps, excuse me, of all the weeks, this one is the convergence of these events makes this a particularly appropriate theme for us, where the rubber meets the road. So where does this where does the idea of joy enter into this? How in the world do we navigate through the realities of this life? And with that sort of lengthy introduction, and for, I want us to go into the text that I had chosen for today to remind us of this and see if we can't come out the other end with just some understanding of where is joy in the midst of all of this. I start by reading a passage I've read every Sunday in Advent. It's found in Romans chapter 5. The first five verses. I'm going to turn that in your Bibles. And if you don't have your own, like I said, we have some in the pews there. And the page for which this passage on is up on the screen there. 1752, if you take a moment to turn there. The reason I picked this particular passage as our anchor passage for this Advent is because we were exploring these four themes: hope, peace, joy, and love. And how does that translate into how we live? How do we become agents of these things in the world in which we live? And Romans 5, 1 to 5, has all four of these elements in there. And we've been sort of using this as our anchor passage. So let's read that again. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Paul, in these five verses, again, wraps up all he's been saying about the incredible brokenness of humanity, our lostness and our sin, where we have gone because we have chosen to live without God rather than with him, and the incredible links in contrast, that God has gone to rescue us from ourselves, from our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, our own desire to live apart from him. And yet he keeps pursuing and pursuing, and he pursued us all the way to the cross. And because of that, we have peace with God. Because of that, we have hope in him. And here today, we talk about the joy that we have in him. Where do we find joy? Well, in the story of Christmas, joy is all over the place. Turn to one of the more familiar accounts of the birth of Jesus found in Luke chapter 2. We're going to bounce around in scripture here, so if you want to turn fast, we'll put those page numbers up the best we can here. Give you time to look at that. But this is the one, we're going to jump into the middle of what is perhaps the most familiar of the telling of the Christmas story. We jump in verse 8 after Joseph and Mary have made their way to Bethlehem. And beginning in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them all about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And here we hear this incredible story of all the people on earth that would hear the story, these shepherds taking the night shift on the hillsides of near Bethlehem, and the angels appear to them, and this scares them to death, and then gives them words of comfort, and they say, "We bring you a message of great joy." And then they're praising God out of hearts of joy. And the shepherds go to see what's happened here, and they return themselves praising and glorifying God, overflowing with joy. That joy, where do we find this joy? This joy is rooted in an incredible act of God that manifests itself in the birth of a baby in an obscure village, not even the capital city, on a little town outside of Jerusalem, in the countryside of Judea, in a very insignificant country on the far eastern borders of the Roman Empire of his day. There, God acts decisively and begins the final act of the rescue of sinful and broken humanity. And the men and women, as Isaiah said, who walked in darkness, a light has been shown on them. A new day is born because of the coming of Jesus. And out of that, rooted, here's where joy can be found in the midst of everything and anything. It's rooted in the reality that God is a redeeming, saving, restoring God. And he has acted on our behalf through the giving of his only son. The beginning of that story, we celebrate it this season when God has become a man, born in that manger, born in that obscure town, born out of the public's eye, born and announced to lowly shepherds on a hillside. This is a message of great, great joy. But this story also has in it, the whole story, finds that this joy also arrives in the midst of suffering. And I decided I wanted to add a reading here this morning in light of what's happened from the Matthew's version, or telling of the Christmas story. We don't have a slide with the page number on that. It's in Matthew chapter 2, so I'm not exactly sure what page it is in your pew Bible. But you can just listen as I read if you can't find it right away. It's the story of what are known as the three wise men. There are these men who are astronomers and seekers of truth, probably influenced in their culture, maybe, possibly, when Daniel, hundreds of years earlier, were taken into captivity in the East and stayed true to God and taught in that arena that we found in the book of Daniel, the truth of God's great mercy and the one true God. Down through the ages, the generations, there was rumors of a great king that would come, and perhaps popping up now in these minds of these magi, is this perhaps the season? And astronomically, whatever, they see this great star that's been, and they begin to follow it. And we it's part of the Christmas story that we tell over and over again of the three wise men that come bearing gifts for Jesus. And they're trying to find it, and they go to see Herod, the king of that area, and they ask and inquire about the birth of this great one, they find out that this baby is to be born in Bethlehem. And, of course, Herod wants them to come back and tell him exactly where they found him, found this baby, because Herod, of course, is jealous and evil. But God warns these wise men, once they worship Christ, this newborn king, he worships them to leave, to go a different way and to not tell Herod where he is born. And we pick up the story here, and it turns dark in a hurry. And here's what, when Herod realized, verse 16 of chapter 2, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I read yesterday, and I have no way to fact check this to know if it's true, that it was estimated that the size of the town of Bethlehem at this time would probably have had a population of around 1,000. Speculation based on its geography, its location, the general populations of cities in that area, it's off from the, not far from the capital city. It was estimated in this day that they had a population of about 1,000. And this person had begun to look at and the distribution of normal of moms and dads and sons and daughters, that if there were all the babies 2 years old and all the baby boys 2 years old and under were killed, it probably was about 20. 20 children slaughtered. When paintings or stories are written about this, the passage, the title is usually The Slaughter of the Innocents. And here, 2,000 years ago, attending the birth of Jesus, there is a tragedy just like the one we've gone through, where innocent children are the object of evil and are killed by maniacal, evil people. And so this story that is a proclamation of joy is actually seated in a historical moment that is filled with the same kind of tragedy that we feel in our hearts today, that we are going through. And it reminds us, no matter how much we think the world is somehow getting worse, the answer is no. We may be a little bit more technologically skilled at how we kill each other. But the truth of the story of Jesus is one of light breaking into darkness. And the reason the metaphor is there is because the heart of human beings is dark. Sin is that powerful. It is that pervasive. It is that horrible. It is that awful. And here's the danger that you and I are facing when we have something that happens like this, these killings of innocent people. The danger is that we will look at the perpetrator and think we're better than they are. I'm not like that crazy madman who killed these children. Now, not suggesting for a moment that you contemplated a horror of that evil, but men and women, we dare not understand how absolutely sinful the human heart is. And beating in the breast of every person in this room is a heart with the potential for great harm and great evil. And it's why when Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard, thou shalt not commit murder. Let me tell you, you can murder each other with your words. And he goes on to explain over and over again, driving us to our knees in the face of the incredible brokenness and sinfulness of the human heart. And so when the angels comes to the shepherds on that hillside and say, I bring to you a message of great joy, which will be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. Literally, that word Savior means rescuer, deliverer. It means the one who snatches those in peril from the awful consequences that they face. That's why there is a rootedness of joy in Jesus alone in the midst of all of this. He's the only one that can lift us out of the sinfulness and brokenness of our humanity. Well, very quickly, I want to point you to a couple of things. We not only find joy in Jesus, we're asked to live joyfully because of Jesus. And one of the things I found is that throughout Scripture, joy is found in the strangest places. In Philippians 4:4, we won't take time to turn there. It just said, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And I thought about Paul's life, and if you want to turn over quickly to Acts chapter 16, here's one of the times where Paul rejoiced. I love this. Joy shows up in strange places in the Bible. Very quickly, Paul and his friend Silas are on a missionary journey to begin to tell the story of Jesus further and further, deeper and deeper into the Roman Empire. They're moving into Europe. They're in the town of Philippi. This is the first town that they actually crossed over into continental Europe. There in the Philippi was in what we now call Greece. And they go there and they begin to preach the gospel, and all kinds of crazy things happen. People follow Christ. But the people who had a vested financial interest in people not leaving their idols get upset with Paul and them bringing the strange religion. And all of a sudden, Paul and Silas end up in jail, falsely accused of whatever. But they end up in jail. And in verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Thrown in jail in the midst of their great missionary enterprise, we don't find Paul and Silas trying to find a lawyer to file an appeal. They're simply living in the moment in the grace of their Savior, and they find themselves doing what? Praying and singing at midnight. And I love the phrase, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Many years later, this same Paul will write to these same Philippian believers. A church is born out of this experience. Years later, Paul's going to write to them again. And you know where he's going to write to them from? A Roman jail, where he's under house arrest for a 2-year period, again accused of all kinds of crimes that he didn't actually commit. And when he's in, and that house arrest means that he was chained on the end of a chain to a Roman guard. Can you imagine being the Roman guard on the other end of a chain with Paul? But what does he write in Philippians? He says, folks, don't fret over my condition, because God has done something amazing. The gospel now is being preached all the way up to the Praetorian Guard in the very palaces of Rome. Jesus is being proclaimed because I'm in prison. Joy shows up in the strangest places when our hearts are rooted in Christ. It shows up in the strangest places when we fix our hope on what God has promised to do because of what he's already done in Christ. And so in the midst of crazy circumstances, Paul and Silas are singing and praying, and others are watching. And we won't take time to read this whole story in Acts 16, but if you should look at it and read through that sometime. An earthquake happens, and all of a sudden all the shackles fall off, and the jailer is going to commit suicide because he's failed at his duty. And Paul stops him and shares with him what the joy that's what the source of that joy is. And a jailer and his whole family place their faith in Christ. And here's what this call to live joyously is all about. It's about this. People are watching. And as those of us who have the hope of Christ, who know what it means to face the darkness of our own hearts and say, God, help me in your grace and your grace alone. I need your forgiveness, your healing, your hope. And when we find that and God's restorative, redemptive process takes root in our own souls and begins that process of conforming us to the image of Christ and making us into the human beings he designed us to be, we have an opportunity to stand in the midst of the craziest, most unorthodox, unjoyful, hard situations and praise him. It's why James, over in James chapter 1, can say, count it all joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face many trials. Because God's at work, redeeming, restoring, changing. It's why in our passage in Romans 5, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Anyway, there is no place where this kind of joy resides apart from the heart that has been gracefully touched by Jesus. It's the only place where we can go. So here at this moment, this season called Advent is a time of waiting and expectation. And while we wait to celebrate what Christ has already done, that waiting and expectation is for that eternal hope, for that time when Christ is going to come again. And our hearts say, how long, Lord? How long must this pain and this suffering go on? And we don't know how much longer it will go on. But there awaits for us a day when this Christ, whom we worship out of a manger, will come in all of his power and glory, and justice will be meted out. And once again, this world will be restored to that which it ought to be. And our hearts long for that day, but in light of that living hope in Jesus, we find joy in the midst of the awkwardness and painfulness and sorrow that's all around us. Now, as Heather mentioned a while ago when she was making the announcements, the generosity of our congregation and all the incredible ways this congregation has been generous. One of the ways that we have been generous is provide money for the Home of New Beginnings in Bangkok to do their annual Christmas parties. We've gotten two emails. These parties just happened this past week. We've gotten two emails. And I won't make it through this without crying, so you might as well get ready. And odd things happened, and not as many showed up on the first night as they thought until later the crowd began to grow a little bit of these women coming out of the bars, these women who are caught up in prostitution and brokenness and abuse and misuse. And they started coming, and finally a good crowd. And you have to understand that in the Thai culture, these girls, not only because they've been abused, not only because they've been hurt and damaged so much, but because just culturally you don't show your emotions, you don't stand up in front of people and emote. You don't do public demonstrations of that. It's a very shame-based culture, and you don't want to do anything that might bring that kind of focus on yourself. And so when one of these young women stand up and do something publicly, it is an absolute amazing miracle. So one of the young ladies, it happens to be the one that Ginger's had the privilege of tutoring and mentoring the last two times she's been. Her picture sits on our nightstand, and we pray for her regularly. And her story is one where she began as a little girl when her mother wanted to sell her. Can you imagine your mom selling you? And what the pain of that might be? It set a chain of events in place that took her into a home for sexually abused young women that was run by the state. She said she cried out and prayed to Buddha. A Jehovah's Witness was involved there and brought her a Bible, and she started reading the Bible because a Jehovah's Witness person gave it to her. And the circumstances went on, and she eventually ended up at the Home of New Beginnings. And she's had some good moments and some hard moments. She left once, but she came back. And in it all, she stood up in front of this crowd and said, I gave my life to Jesus. I found forgiveness and hope in Jesus. And she could barely get it out. Some of the girls had to come up and hold her up physically because how difficult and emotional this was. And for her to be emotional in front of others is usually seen as a sign of weakness. And yet the girls, other girls from the home, surrounded her and supported her. They sang, didn't they? She sang a song and had to have help getting through the song. At the end of it, an evangelist got up to tell the Christmas story and offer an opportunity for these other women to respond to this same Jesus. And many did. The second night, she did it again. Same thing, even more emotional, more difficult. There was two parties, one on successive nights, to a different audience. And the same process went on, a deep emotional thing. And then when it was all over on this night, some of you may know the columnist, pundit, Cal Thomas. He writes and is a contributor on, I think, Fox News sometimes. He's a conservative columnist. He's a believer in Christ. He was passing through there, was planning to interview some of the girls. Had heard about this through some contacts, mutual contacts with Roy and Benita, and came to see what was going on and was going to interview some of the girls. And so he interviewed this one young lady who had been giving her testimony. And he asked her at one point, he said, what are your goals? What are your goals in life? Sorry. Her answer stunned him and others around. She said, my goal, my goal is to be healed enough to forgive my mother. This is the light in the darkness. This is the joy, the sorrow. And while our hearts have been broken with the brutality of what's around us, there is hope. There is joy to be found because God has acted and he's moved and he is moving. In the midst of the darkness and the pain, Christ has come. Christ has come. So men and women, we dare not turn away from the darkness of our own heart. And I unashamedly say to you today that some of you need this peace and forgiveness. You've never found it. Christmas is an event, an annual celebration, but Jesus is just an object of cultural curiosity or religious icon to you until you've been broken by the sinfulness of your own heart to the desperate point where you need a Savior. And be able to turn to Jesus, this Jesus that we celebrated in his birth, who will go to the cross for you as he pursues you with every ounce of his being, saying, I want to rescue you from where you are. What a wonderful, joyful moment it would be in the midst of all of this if today you would say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I need you to be my Savior. And for those of us who may have walked through that wonderful experience of finding Christ, how easy it is for us to draw complacent and with unguarded hearts fall into the rhythm of normal life and not be riveted to the tragedy of human sinfulness and brokenness, but yet lifted up once again with renewed passion for the living Christ, for the hurting of this world, for the brokenness around us, for the devastation of sinfulness that manifests itself all around us. Christ is the hope. He is where the joy is found. And it is in our joyous living in Him, in the midst of this tragedy, that we speak the only word of hope to this broken world. As I was thinking and working my way through all the hymns of Christmas, well, actually, before I did that, the reason I did that was because my mind immediately locked on one hymn. It's the hymn based on the poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And I've always loved that old song. I don't know if you're familiar with the words, but let me read them to you. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's our hope. That's our joy in the midst of this awfulness. And Jesus asks us to come to him, to find that life, that light, that joy, and ask us to live joyously, to give that to this broken world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are crushed under the weight of the sin of this world. It's been manifested to us anew and afresh in these tragedies. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, it's been manifested every day in our own selfishness. Our own actions, our own thoughts and attitudes. Thank you that you bring a note of joy in the midst of this brokenness, that you pursued us into that cradle and onto the cross that we might know your forgiveness. And Lord, if there's anyone in this auditorium this morning who has not found that peace and joy and forgiveness in Christ, whose heart has never been broken by their sinfulness, and they've never cried out to you for you to be their Savior, I ask that you would do that for them right now. Lord, that they would understand that all they have to do is bring that sinfulness, that brokenness to you. Accept the forgiveness that you have made possible by dying for them and rising again from the dead to break that power of sin and death. And they would choose to be your follower, your disciple. Receive that grace and be changed. They can know this joy, can know this hope. And Lord, guard all of us from the complacency that lets us stand and look by at the tragedies of this world without actively seeking to bring hope and peace and love and justice and righteousness to this world that so desperately needs it. Lord, we are humbled and our joy is, we recognize it's not out of circumstances, or we wouldn't have any, or would rarely have it, or we would mistake it for superficial, happy, glad feelings and miss the deeper reality of the joy of the heart connected to you. And so we bow before you and acknowledge that you alone are God. You alone are the source of life. You are alone are the one that can bring the healing and the hope. And so, Lord, we offer these simple prayers and songs of praise to you. Lift our eyes to you. Bring us joy in the midst of heartache, that we might show forth Jesus, in whose name we pray.